Well, listen, it's great to come together again and just continue in celebration of what Christ has done for us and the greatest gift that we have ever been given, and that is Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, I want you to get out your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126 this morning. I'm going to talk about something that many times a lot of people struggle with this time of year. And then, you know, there's all the excitement for Christmas many times. And then after that, there's kind of this letdown. We're going to talk about struggling with sadness. That's the title of my message today. Struggling with sadness, Psalm 126. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we are thankful that we can gather into this place, Lord, and that we've been privileged and blessed, Lord, to be able to come boldly before your throne to find grace to help in times of need because of the finished work of the cross. God, we come today, and you know each person, you know the struggles, you know the questions. Lord, you know all that's going on in their minds and the anxieties for some, Lord, and then the joys for others. Lord, I pray today that as we open your word, that you would meet each need here as only you can do. Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would instruct us and teach us as we open your word. May our hearts be open and receptive to what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone that has joined us today, either by way of the internet or here in the sanctuary, who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, today I pray that your spirit would convict them and draw them, Lord, to yourself. And so we ask for your blessing upon this time now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love the Psalms. Why? Well, because there's so much variety when you read through the Psalms. There's so much theology and truth. There's so much beauty and poetry in the Psalms. But one of the things I appreciate most is how honest they are. I mean, when you read through the Psalms, they really hit us many times where we live, and that's why people like them. Because what you get in the Psalms is you get how people feel about things. Something that us guys don't traffic in much. You know, when we say, how do you feel? Usually for us guys, when we say that to, hey, man, how you feeling? Oh, you know, I worked out today. But no. Have you ever got beyond just the physical and got into the emotional? Guys are kind of scared of that. No, my wife, that's her deal, man. Don't freak me out and get me into the emotional thing. I'm a man. I don't have emotions. But we do. And the psalmists, we see those. There's psalms that are happy. There's psalms that are joyful. There's psalms that are thankful. There's just different songs that deal with the emotions that we deal with. Thank God that there was no Prozac available back in that time, because David, when he wrote his Psalms, would have just been going, another day, just woke up, cool, I'm kind of catatonic, but I'm cool. I'm not really happy, but I'm not really sad either. Just another day. Day two. Hey, I woke up, I feel the same as I did yesterday. That kind of a thing is something that we would never be ministered to like the Psalms minister to us, because we see the extremes of emotion. We see them just singing and praising God. And then the next thing, David's going, where are you, Lord? I mean, I thought you were here. My enemies are killing me. I'm just messed up. I think I'm going to die here. I mean, and so we get the full gamut of emotion. And so today, the title of my message, Struggling with Sadness, it's my prayer that as we talk about this, that God will speak to you this post-Christmas morning and help us through the times of sadness that we experience. And if you're not experiencing, I don't expect that everybody's in that place today, sadness. You know what? Tune in anyhow, because you're going to meet people that are struggling with it, and you'll be able to help them as God speaks to you this morning. And so Psalm 126, let's first of all hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. When the Lord brought back, there in verse 1, the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This psalm was written at a time of sadness. It talks about sowing in tears. It talks about going out weeping. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm, but whoever wrote it was writing at a time where he was remembering what happened, but he was also going through a struggle presently, and life wasn't going well, you see. That's why this is such a valuable psalm. This is a psalm that is there to encourage help us keep perspective when life is a mess. In those times where you're hating your job, those seasons where you can barely tolerate your spouse, those times where, you know what, you're up to your eyeballs in credit card debt, and or you're going through a divorce, you're fed the news and you're on lockdown again, and you're shutting down things. It's for people that are struggling with the kids, you know, always saying, I'm bored. I mean, yesterday was Christmas. Oh, this is so wonderful. And today when they go home, I'm bored. Oh, because I didn't get this. And you're about at the end of your rope, you know, because they've been home now, this distance learning thing, and they're bickering, and they're fighting, and they're bored, and you try to tell them to go outside and play, and they don't want to go outside and play, and they just sit there, and, well, he did this, and he did that, and he touched my thing, and he's not supposed to play with, and you know, right? Some of you are smiling, so I know I'm connecting with some of you. The list could go on. There are countless ways that life can become messy. And because of all that's going on out there, there are many that are just feeling sad. If that describes you today, if you are in that place today, you see, we need to just take a look at this psalm and get some help when it comes to how to cope with the struggle. And first of all, as we look at it, we will see that we need to be mindful, number one. We need to be, number two, prayerful. We need to be, number three, faithful. And this psalm will teach us to be hopeful as well. So first, if you're struggling with sadness, first thing we see the psalmist draw to our attention here is the importance of being mindful. It says here, when the Lord brought back the captivity, or restored their fortunes, in other translation, of Zion, we were like those in a dream. Now, first of all, when you see the word Zion in the Bible, think of the nation of Israel. The psalmist here is looking back at a time when Israel was in trouble. We're not told what the trouble was. It might have been a famine. It might have been a plague. It could have been that Israel was being attacked by an enemy nation. But whatever it was, the psalmist says, saying, God restored their fortunes. He turned that bad situation around. And the effect that it had on the people when God moved there was when it says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those in a dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Whatever it was that God rescued them from, the people of Israel, I think you'd agree with me, according to the words here, were deliriously happy. They were laughing. They were singing. It almost seemed too good to be true, like in a dream is what we read here. I mean, it's unbelievable. They were just really rejoicing wildly. That kind of situation the psalmist is looking back on, he's writing this again in a time of sadness. But while he's there, he's recalling times of gladness. What do we learn from that? What we learn from that, saints, is, you know what? It is good to remember when you're going through a struggle. It's good to remember God's faithfulness to you previously, what he's done in the past. That is actually a recurrent theme in the history of God's people, God's nation Israel. Every time a Jewish family observes Passover feast, and they did regularly, what are they doing? They're remembering what God did for them in the past, how he delivered them from the slavery there in Egypt, from the bondage in Egypt. They were in an impossible, brutal situation, something that they could not free themselves from through any military might or anything else. They were slaves, and then God moved and they were let go. They were freed by the power of God, miraculously. During the time of Samuel the priest, there was a key military victory that Israel had won, and Samuel took a stone and set it up as a memorial. He called it Ebenezer, which is Hebrew for stone of help. Why? Why did he put that stone there? So that in the future, people would look at that stone and remember the victory. Remember that God came through for his people. He showed up on their behalf and he helped them. It's good for us, saints, to remember God's faithfulness in the past. There have been many of those times in my life and in the life of this church, the 35 plus years I have been here, I have seen radical, powerful answers to specific prayers that I prayed, so much so that I was amazed at what God did. Just going, I can't believe, I mean, I've been asking for that, but God, you did it, you did it. And I've just seen the Lord move in, and when it comes to people's health, I've seen God work in families and bring marriages out of the, you know, just the depths of divorce court, you see. And we've seen God move in powerful ways financially. It's awesome when I think about it to reflect on what God has done at this church over the years. You see, we so quickly forget, don't we? Many times we have short memories. It's good to remember what God has done previously. Maybe you're thinking, well, but Pastor, I don't know. I don't want to live in the past. I don't want to long for the glory days. And oh, I remember the good old days and get lost in the nostalgia of it. And I agree with that, but that's not what this is. Remembering God's faithfulness reminds us of God's character. He's a faithful God. He's a good God. And as he's come through for you in the past, guess what? You've been in tough places in the past, and God brought you through. And so the same God that did that, he's not done with you. Now that said, it doesn't guarantee that he'll act in the same exact ways in the future, but it reminds us what our God is capable of, again, and his character. And so if you're in a time of sadness presently, you know what you might just sit down and do is just sit down and write out what God has done and how he's brought you through some difficult days in the past, just like the writer of this psalm did. Remember those times of blessing, those times of joy, those times where God showed up in a big way. Write it down if you need to in a journal so you have your own personal Ebenezer, if you would. Remember that same God who showed up in the past is still with you today. Don't forget that, and in your sadness, be mindful, which leads us to the second thing here, and that is be prayerful. In the first three verses here of this psalm, it's talking about God, right? I mean, he's talking about all the great things the Lord has done. But you get to verse 4 here, and all of a sudden, things shift. For the first time in the psalm, he stops talking about God and he begins to talk to God. It's only one verse, but it's very clear that this psalmist is serious about making requests to God, about prayer. And what's he pray? He says, "Bring back our captivity," or "restore our fortunes, O Lord, as the streams in the south," or in the New Living Translation, it says, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert." He's saying, hey, God, life is a mess. Our finances have taken a turn for the worst. Things have really come unglued. I've lost my job, but Lord, just like you've done in the past, you can restore. You can bring it back. It's a very straightforward, unapologetic request, a prayer for God's help. And note this, he gives us a picture. He says, like streams in the Negev or south, or your translation may read desert. What's that all about? What's he talking about? What's this picture here? Well, for us who live here in the high desert, if you've lived here for any amount of time, this is a very familiar word picture that he's painting. You see, the Negev is a region in the southern part of Israel. It's a desert area that's extremely dry. And most of the time, the rivers were just dry riverbeds. Familiar with that? You've crossed the Mojave. They call, I'll never forget when I came from Pennsylvania to California and they said, "You're crossing the Santa Ana River." And I looked down and there's nothing, there's no water to be seen anywhere. And at that time, I crossed you're crossing the Mojave River. The only north flowing river, in this side of the Mississippi. You're going, wow, what's a river? These guys in California don't know what a river is. It looks like dirt to me. But every once in a while, like the Negev here, the high desert that we live in gets rain. And every once in a while, we have a rainy season. And when the rains come down, those dry gulches and rivers that you wonder how they got there, suddenly you are made aware they become rushing rivers. Yes, it's true. If you're new to the high desert, I've seen it. I know you wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't either, except I've seen it myself with my own eyes. That Mojave River flowing from bank to bank and actually flooding out the banks. I mean, a house in Spring Valley Lake a few years ago. The backyard of it fell down into the river because that river was almost up to the bridge and just flowing radically from bank to bank. I know if you haven't lived here long, you're going, that's not going to happen. Pastor, come on. You're old. That's what it is. You were just hallucinating. No? I mean, I've seen those kinds of rains. And if you live, anywhere without curbs and gutters, you know what happens when it rains. Suddenly, your street becomes a mighty rushing river and gullies wash out. And it's crazy. And then if we get a rainy season, And I've seen it here a couple times in my time here. There are actually flowers that will just bloom all over this desert when spring arrives after a rainy season that you just are going, wow, I never knew they existed here. I mean, just wild flowers, just flowering all over the place. And the whole thing looks like a carpet, and the whole desert is green for a short time. It's transformed from this dry, sandy, dusty place. So here's what the psalmist is praying. Lord, my life right now is like a dry desert in a drought. But I know, Lord, you have the power to show up and make this dry desert into a place of flowering, fruitfulness, and beauty. He's praying for something radical, yes, something miraculous, something dramatic by way of provision. But he's not afraid to pray it. How about you? How about me? It's convicting. Have you become afraid to pray prayers like that? Have your prayers become much more reasonable and tame? Well, Lord, you know what? Listen, if you could just, I don't expect much, but if you could just make the payments on this, I don't expect you to pay off the loan, but if you could just make the payments on this and help with that, that's good enough. And our prayer life kind of, we tone it down a little bit instead of just coming and saying, Lord, you know what, man? I need help. And I know you could pay this off. I know you could work this out. I know you could turn this situation around. I know you could transform this mess that I'm in presently. And I'm going to ask you to do something radical, amazing, that's impossible, that's out there, Lord, when it comes to my ability. I'm going to trust you and ask you and seek you. Many times the reason we have not is because we what? That's right. We don't ask. We're not asking. God's saying, you know, I'd love to pay that loan off for you, but if you're just content with the payment, here you go. Here's a payment. I'd love to really radically transform your marriage and family, but if you're just ready, just pray for, if we could just kind of get along. I don't want it to be amazing or anything. Just, I don't want to fight anymore. And our prayers are so wimpy, so weak. You see, the psalmist here gives us permission to pray beyond that. Lord, show up. Show up like a downpour and transform this situation into something radical and awesome, unrecognizably beautiful in your sadness. Pray. And pray big, because our God is a big God. Thirdly, we see, be faithful. Sometimes, even when we pray with that kind of boldness, for reasons God only knows, things don't change right away. The mess doesn't go away quickly. But listen, listen to what he says to do in those times. If the sadness lingers and the struggle continues, it says there in verse 5, those who sow with tears, and then in verse 6, those who go out weeping carry seed to sow. The writer, again, using a metaphor here from the word, I mean, from the farming world that he was very familiar with in that time. He talks about sowing seeds in the ground. And he talks about sowing with tears. The picture is that of a farmer that is struggling. He's weeping. He's going through difficulty. But in his weeping, even though life is a mess, even though things are going horribly wrong, and it makes us deeply sad, it brings us to tears, in fact, so sad is the scene. But what's the farmer do? It's springtime. And through the tears, he carries the seeds and he continues to plant, even though he's experiencing pain. Something perhaps tragic has happened in your life today. Perhaps you've lost a job. You've lost a loved one. Your wife left you. You are devastated and you wake up crying every day. So what do? You continue to go out to the fields, tears streaming down your face, and you plant seeds. You see, when you feel like staying home, you feel like staying in bed, you feel like getting a carton of Oreos and some milk and sitting and watching Hallmark movies all day and just shoving them in your face and dipping them in the milk and going, that's it, man, forget it. Or whatever farmers use for comfort food. I don't know what they eat. I'm sure it's not Oreos, probably. You already feel like sitting on the couch and drinking all day to drown your sorrows. What do we see here? The psalmist writing, he says, listen, the tears come. The sorrows are real. The sadness is real. It's heavy, but you get up. And you go out weeping and carrying seed to sow because that's what a farmer is called to do. You see the point? This is a call to be faithful, even when your life is a disaster. To do what needs to be done. To me, it's when I go through those times and I don't want to do this. I don't want to deal with this. I just want to shut the door on this. You know what? I just want to sit here and veg out. I don't want to go out and do anything. I get into that mode, and that's the thought process. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit goes, hey, knock it off. You put on your big boy pants and you get out there and you do what God's called you to do, okay? You do what the Father has commissioned you to do, whether you feel it, don't, whether you like it or not. Yeah, you can go ahead and cry, but keep going. Keep sowing seeds. Keep moving ahead. John Piper wrote a little devotional about this psalm. He called it, Talk to Your Tears. And here's what he said. Say to your tears, tears, I feel you. You make me want to quit life, but there's a field to be sown, dishes to be washed, car to be fixed, sermon to be written. Tears, I know that you will not stay forever. The very fact that I just do my work, tears and all, will in the end bring a harvest of blessing, and my tears will be turned to joy. Let me ask you, what does that mean for you who are in the middle, perhaps today, of sadness? What's it mean to go out and plant seeds? You're probably not a farmer, so it doesn't mean you go out and literally plant seeds. Maybe it means for you taking care of your kids when you don't feel like it, changing the diapers when they should be potty trained by now, making lunches through tears, or maybe you're a student and it means showing up for class and writing papers though your boyfriend or your girlfriend dumped you or whatever, or maybe you're a teacher and it means, this distance learning thing you don't like a bit, you continue to plow on and plug along and do the best you can with the attitude of just doing what you can to help the kids and continue to educate. You see, whatever God has called you to, there are times when you and I, all of us, will feel like quitting, but wisdom means choosing to do what needs to be done. In your sadness, be faithful. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. And the reason you can actually do that is because of the last thing the psalmist calls to our attention. The psalmist calls us to be hopeful. Look at the last two verses one more time. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here's the deal. What God is telling us here is if we are faithful to do what we're called to do, even through hard times, Even through sadness and tears, there's a promise here. And what's that promise? One day things will change. The sadness that you're experiencing presently won't last forever. The tears won't last forever. God says there's a harvest coming. Don't give up. Hang in there and wait for it. Maybe you're thinking, okay, that sounds great. And I want to believe that, Pastor, but why should I? The answer, our hope for the future is based on God's faithfulness in the past. All through Scripture, and if you're honest, all through your life, you'll see example after example of God entering into bad situations, tearful situations, and turning them around, and joy being put in its place. You see, when Jesus walked this earth, he knew what it was to be sad. He was actually called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed. He was spit on. He was rejected throughout his life, even to the point, at one point, so radically that his father rejected him. So everything that the psalmist talks about here, the tears, the weeping, the sadness, Jesus has been there. He walked that road. He knows what it's like to be profoundly and painfully sad. And when he went to the cross and died, the sadness spread among all of his disciples. But what happened 3 days later? The greatest event in the history of the world happened, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those women that were sad, that were on their way to finish up embalming and caring for the body of Christ there in the tomb, and they were on their way and they headed out to do their duty, to show their love for Jesus. And when they arrived at the tomb, they were sad on the way, weeping on the way, hope gone and dashed on the way, but they got there, and guess what? Things changed radically. They saw the empty tomb, the resurrected Christ, and Jesus said, go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. And so the women suddenly are wildly giddy, going, hey, he's risen, he's risen. They go to the disciples, he's risen. And the disciples are going, boy, they are out. I don't know what they were smoking last night, but man, these women have lost it. They didn't believe him. They were laughing. They were elated. They were just wildly sharing the amazement and the wonder. And the disciples were seeing these women so emotional. They didn't believe him. That's just emotion, you know. These women, I don't know what they're all excited about. Songs of joy coming from their hearts. Maybe you've had those times in your life where God has done a work at some point in your life, and something that you, even to this day, I don't know how he did it, but he did it. It was amazing. And those tears, those times of difficulty were turned to joy. You see, the point is this. The psalmist here calls us to remember God's faithfulness in the past. And the most amazing and encouraging act of God's faithfulness is when he raised from the dead Jesus. And here's where it really gets good. When your life is connected to Jesus by faith, this becomes a pattern in your life too. Oh, I'm not saying there's not going to be times of difficulty and sadness ahead. You will have, in fact, dreams that die. You will have jobs that will die, relationships that will die. You'll have loved ones that will die. I mean, that's not a mystery. Some people, your pets that will die. All of those things will bring sadness. In this world, you're going to have troubles and difficulties. But when you're connected to Jesus, death is not the end of the story. Every time there's a little death or even a big death, you know that God is on the move and that God is going to raise something amazing out of that death, because that's what he's done in your life previously. He took away this situation, and you go, God, how could you do that? And then he brought you into this situation. You go, oh, thank God you did that. Things change. Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 4:10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So even when you go out weeping and carrying seed to sow, you're confident, as it says here, doubtless, that you will return with songs of joy. And I know all of you, if we had the time, could tell stories, if you've been a Christian for very long, of waiting, of tearful times that eventually were transformed to times of joy. I know some of you are still waiting, still sowing with tears. In fact, all of us probably have certain areas of our lives that are painful, right? I mean, that you're going through presently, right? Things are not the way they should be. Maybe it's a broken relationship that you're in presently. Maybe it's a painful medical diagnosis. Maybe it's a child that strayed away from the Lord. All of us have some area of life that feels like a dry desert, and maybe you're still waiting for that rain. But we learn from the psalmist here in our sadness to be mindful of what God has done in the past. Don't forget that. Write down, recall to your memory there the faithfulness of God and what he's done and how he showed up in a big way. And then be prayerful, man. Get on your knees. Get with the Lord. And whether you're sitting on your knees, laying in bed, whatever it is, and make bold requests to God. Ask God to do what you can't do. Don't be afraid to ask big things, because we have a big God. And then be faithful to what he's called you to do today. Don't just sit around wallowing. Get up and start walking and continue doing what God has set before you today, and never stop being hopeful, because you're connected with the resurrected Christ. Know this, your tears will be turned into laughter. Maybe for some, not in this life. Maybe you'll have to wait till eternity. But listen, it's going to happen. And the Bible points to a future day when history as we know it will come to a close. And the Lord will return, and he'll take us with him in glory. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more sadness and tears. That will all be turned to joy and rejoicing as we are in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. So don't quit. Don't give up. You struggle with the sadness? Don't forget. God is there for you. He's working in and through you, and for your good, his glory, and your blessing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for your word, and as always, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to take your word and apply it to each heart, to each life. And God, I pray, you know the pain that some among us are going through. You know the battles and the struggles. You know the loneliness and the sadness, Lord, that is being experienced. And Lord, I pray today that God, you have met and touched each heart of those that are in that place. God, may they be those who rest in confidence of your care, knowing that, Lord, you've got a good plan. And God, that those tears one day will be turned to laughter, turned to joy, that the impossible, Lord, will be accomplished by you. And God, that they can make it through this time of difficulty. Help them not to give up, to quit, Lord, but to continue to lean on you and look to you. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would not walk out of these doors living in sorrow, living in, Lord, messy situations and with no hope or help. God, may they come today to the only one who can help. May you, by your Spirit, draw them to the one that loves them, who gets in the mess with us, Lord Jesus, to bring us through. May you bring them, Lord, to yourself, that you might bring healing, that you might bring wholeness, that you might mend the broken heart, that you might turn around that sadness and sorrow into joy. Draw those, Lord, that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.